Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. I was greatly encouraged already. I was thinking a bit of what Terry was sharing with us this morning and speaking on rash vows. I don't know if you can any of you remember one that you've done? Have you ever done something like that? I know I have. And I always had the fear of God. I knew there was a God because my folks taught me that. But there was a time in my unconverted years that we weren't supposed to be driving vehicles, but when there was a party to get to and you wanted to get there and you didn't feel like getting the horse ready and taking so long to get there, you took the work truck. And I've been doing that for a while. And just this one particular time, I had this consciousness of God. And we had the work truck in the back of the barn, and I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, if you really don't want me to go, then cause this truck to stop before I go around the corner of that barn three times." So I asked him to stop the truck three times if he doesn't want me to go, and I won't go. And this truck, it was a good truck. It ran well. We didn't have any issues with it. And so it was in my favor. The deal was in my, you know, I thought I had the winning card here. I back out of the barn, and it's about probably close to 100 feet before you turn the corner to go around the barn. I back out. I don't know all the details, but I know all of a sudden, thing stalled. That's weird. Brushed it off because must have been, I don't know what, but I started going, probably about halfway, all of a sudden this thing died on me again. That's really strange, because this thing, we don't have troubles with this truck. Get to the corner of the barn, and before I start turning, it died again. And I was a little shook up at that point. I was thinking, nah, this is just coincidence, because there's no reason this truck should stop. No. And so I sat there and reasoned in my mind, and I finally got a way to go around it, and I went. But that always stuck to me. And when Terry said this morning about rash vows, that was a rash vow because I had no intentions of honoring it. But I was doing it to try to make myself feel not so guilty for going somewhere. And that was just a good reminder for us again this morning. Let's be careful to not be hasty with our words. We can say things and get ourselves in quite the predicaments at times. So thank you, brother, for sharing that with us. That was an encouragement and inspiration to me. Maybe we could have a word of prayer before we begin. Let's bow our hearts. Gracious, eternal Father, Lord, we do come to you in Jesus' name this morning. And Father, you know us through and through. And Father, as Brother Terry exhorted us this morning, you don't need us to make rash vows. You don't need us to make commitments that so you can function better. You just need willing hearts, surrendered hearts. So Father, I do pray that each one of us here today would not forget what Brother Terry shared with us. Father, we know that you inspired it. So Father, as we receive the word, Lord, help us to take it to heart as from you, Lord. Father, our words, your word tells us that we'll give an account for every idle word. And Lord, at times when I think of that, I tremble because I've spoken many idle words. And we do ask you, Lord, to forgive us when we do sin, Lord. Help us to, Lord, be more conscious of what we say. Not be rash, Lord. Father, this morning I do thank you again for this opportunity to come to worship you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you have been faithful to us and blessing us, Lord, with the freedom and the peace and the joy to gather here to worship freely, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for doing a work in many of our hearts, Lord. Where at one time, Lord, I confess I looked for excuses to not go to church. And now, Lord, if it's we don't go to church, we're trying to figure out, are we sure we're that sick that we can't go? So, Lord, I do pray that you would help us all to cherish the body here, to cherish the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and to want to come and to learn and worship a holy God together. Thank you for this opportunity, Father. Bless the words that I share. I pray for your Spirit's direction. I pray, O God, that you would glorify your holy name, Father, that you'd be exalted here and that your people would be edified, Lord. So we do thank you and we trust that you'll do that here. Just invite you to be with us here in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, the topic that I was planning to share on here, it seemed like things just didn't want to come together for me and until last minute. However, the topic that I was going to share on was God-fearing families. God-fearing families. And so I'm just going to share a few practical points. It won't be, it's not going to be a 10-step program to a bulletproof, successful, it'll never fail and you'll never make a mistake home. It's just some practical points that we can be maybe encouraged by and to take another fresh look at our homes and the importance of it. So I was just thinking of the family, a God-fearing family. Why is that important as parents? Why is a God-fearing family important? Anybody have any thoughts on that? Why that would be important as parents? Why would that be important to our children to be in a God-fearing family? Anybody have any thoughts to share on that? And there can be multiple answers. Why is it important to our children to have and be part of a God-fearing family? Any thoughts? Well, if you think of one, you can let me know. But I was thinking, one of them I had was, it's important, not just for our children, but it's important that as a family, we reflect the body of Christ. As a family, as a unit, we reflect Christ and His church, it tells us in Ephesians. But for our children, there's a lot of things our children won't experience if we are lacking a God-fearing family home. There's a lot of things our children will not experience. They won't experience peace and joy. They won't experience a quiet home. And I don't mean without laughter, I mean without chaos. They won't experience that. They won't experience love in the home. Sure, maybe they'll experience an action of love occasionally, but I'm talking about love in the home. You see the difference? An occasional action of love to where love is in the home. That's how we live. There's a difference. I know a lot of people, I know families that are not very well connected with their children, and they'll buy them this here, and they'll get them that for Christmas, and they'll do this for there. But between then and there, there's really no connection. Between then and there, you're kind of a pain. Can you step out of the way? That's a lot of the home. Those are just kind actions. Those are actions of love. But when there's love in the home, Christ is there. And when Christ is there, His reflection is present. And so love is present. It's not just giving a present. It's there. It dwells there with you in your actions and in your life. I had to think also, you know, for our children, for us that fear God, for our children, it's important that they see and experience a godly home. It's important for them that they, as they grow older, can make decisions based on their home life even. They don't have to reinvent the wheel and figure out how marriage works. Well, they got to watch Dad and Mom. That's how marriage works. They love each other. You have one, brother?
Proverbs 7, fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Fear of the Lord is beginning knowledge. That's right. Thank you. Are there any other ones anyone want to share? So I had to think of the next generation church. If they're not experiencing, if our children aren't experiencing a godly home setting. Now, as I share this, I want us to be very clear. Will we ever fail? When I say a godly home, don't get this picture that you have attained. Don't get this picture that you're at a place where I don't ever say sorry anymore because I don't need to. You know what I'm saying? We have, as a family, we don't ever arrive there. I'm not saying you shouldn't strive to, definitely. But I'm not talking about a home that is perfect and has no need, or at times has needs. So if our children aren't experiencing a godly home, then they kind of have to reinvent this wheel, and they have to seek to really see how is a godly home supposed to function. And then sometimes, as I see, as I've witnessed families before, that their children just get tired of a dysfunctional home because maybe the parents really aren't seeking to walk with the Lord. Maybe they're just trying to put a show on in front of certain people. Well, children get tired of that, and for them to be part of the next generation church, the Lord has to get a hold of their hearts, obviously, and they have to see their need. But oftentimes, they see the needs that are so black and white in their home that they get discouraged and they don't really want a lot to do with it. And they go a different direction. So it's important that as families that we endeavor to provide a godly atmosphere for our home. And that's outside. I'm talking today outside the church. Outside where the church doesn't see it. You know, Brother James, he don't see into my home every day. Aaron don't either. And I don't see into their lives every day. However, what I'm talking about is in our homes, when no one is looking, how is it? Is it functional? Or do we have some struggles that we really need to get help on? And the reason I'm sharing this is because I was asking the Lord, what do I share Sunday? Just nothing would come. And I would think, oh, here. No, that would come to a dead end road. And then as I was just seeking the Lord, and then I get a phone call, and it's about family relation. And then another one about family relation. And then there's another phone call comes about family relation. And I thought, I sat down and on a paper I wrote family. And all of a sudden my pen just started going. And I said, I'm going to preach about family. But I don't have it figured all out though. Just keep that in mind. We've got needs. I'm very human. and I'll probably expose myself as I go here. But in Ephesians there, we are exhorted on, we're given teaching on wives submitting to the husbands, husbands loving their wives and laying themselves down as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're exhorted also in Hebrews there. It tells us, as far as children, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. Then it talks about you fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture there would be to train by implicating disciplinary and correction. So fathers, we have a call there too. But I was just thinking though, in Ephesians there, we're talking about a godly home. It's talking about husband and wife relationship. And then in verse 32, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Husbands and wives are to reflect Christ in the church. Okay? Then the next verse says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And I wrote in my Bible, I said, if verse 33 in chapter 6 of, or in chapter 5 of Ephesians, if verse 33 is not, and then verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1, won't be. Okay? Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if you see a home, you see a marriage where husband and wife are at each other. They're not for each other, but they're at each other. You oftentimes see children that have a really difficult time obeying. Children struggle obeying at times anyhow. But I'm talking about disrespect to another level. Because that demonstration of respect that they should be watching daily is not. With husband and wife, there should be a tremendous respect for one another. We are, says that we are to love our wives even as ourselves, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You just get that picture. There's this close relationship, and it kind of has almost an awe to it. Like, you understand an awe in marriage? You look at a young couple getting married. A young couple getting married, and they're in awe of each other. As they stand there and say their vows, they stand in awe. She's usually gazing up at him, and he's looking down at her. They're lost. I mean, something chaotic could happen in the back corner, and I'm about sure they wouldn't even know it. They're in awe. But our marriages, brothers and sisters, don't lose that awe of one another. We do, though. That happens because as life goes on, reality starts setting in. Oh, we can't just stand there. Oh, we can't just stay on our honeymoon. We got to come back. Yeah, that stuff's real. Oh, you mean when he came home from work, he didn't say, oh man, I thought he was going to do that. Or I thought she would be there at the door every time, but the baby needed a diaper changed. You know what I mean? Life just becomes real. And sometimes we become sensitive, and maybe we're feeling a little out of sorts, and we become a little sensitive, and then that just irritated me. So I start losing my awe of my wife. And I want to encourage us to not lose that, because our children can learn respect. They learn love. They learn a lot by just watching dad and mom. That phrase that's often said, that quote that's often said is, more is caught than taught. I mean, you can tell your child something until you're blue in the face. And turn around and not do what you're telling them to do. They got it. They'll do it when you're there, but when you're not there, they ain't gonna do it. They caught that. But what you said doesn't mean nothing to them. And so more is caught than taught. So let's be careful as we go through life to be teaching in a way with our lives, our actions, our words. You know, I'll get ahead of myself. I'll slow down here. one aspect of a God-fearing family, how should it function? How should a God-fearing family function? How are some of the functions in it? And if you go through 1 Corinthians 11, you can read that. About the headship order. And then when you read Ephesians 5, there's a structure there that God gives. It's an order. And if that order is out of place, if the husband's not leading the home, the wife is not submissive, the children are doing their thing, disrespectful and chaotic, there's no blessing. The peace is gone. The joy is gone. The love is gone. Okay? You might have fun moments, but the depth is missing. And those fun moments wear off, and then you have nothing. It's important. The first thing is that we have our structure in order in homes. And I say this because oftentimes the reason women lead out in a family setting, the reason women lead out is because dad is lazy. Not because they're called to, but because dad is lazy. And so they just naturally step up. Well, that creates problems of its own. So I want to encourage us as dads, let's not be lazy. It's your responsibility. You and I, it's our call to lead our home. It's us. Who's going to give an answer for the way our home operated? Who's going to give an answer for all those things? Will our wife? I'm afraid not. We as men give an answer. If we have the opportunity to be in a God-fearing home, our wives are willing, and we don't, we give that answer. Something don't turn out right, it's my fault. You know, too often we like to push off blame to others. And it happens in marriages. Like, well, why did you do that? I mean, what were you thinking? We can't do that. That won't be a successful home because it teaches our children to not be responsible, to not man up and say, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. I am sorry. Instead, they say, well, I wouldn't have done that if Micah would have said this, and then I wouldn't have done that. But because he said that, now I'm upset, and that's why I said that. But I really wouldn't have done that otherwise. Problem is, Nick should just own up and say, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. And doesn't even have to bring up the account that Micah did something. You understand? That's how we need to function as in our homes and marriage. We can't be blaming each other for things. We need to be together. I'm not sure that we need to be so together that Abner was once said it. He said a brother exhorted him for always saying what he did. He said, I did this and I did that. You should say, we did this and we did that as marriage. So he thought, okay, he's going to try that. And so he wrecked a truck one day. Calls home and says, honey, we wrecked the truck. Well, that's in a humorous side, but that's maybe a little too far over the top. However, let's maintain that togetherness and that headship order. That headship order actually brings a home into a very functional way. When we as parents, when we as dads are in our place, moms are in your place, children can find their place much easier. And I was shared earlier about not losing that awe. There's a friendship that's between my wife and I that I want to maintain. I still look at her with awe. There's times I look at her with irritation. I need to repent from those. I'm just being honest, exposing myself. Maybe you guys don't find yourself, but I bet you do, because you're human like I am. But repentance is needed at those times. So let's maintain a healthy friendship. When the home is in order, then respect for authority should be the norm in our homes. Does that make sense? Respect for authority should be normal in our home. It shouldn't be something like, oh, I got to listen to him. His dad said something, I don't agree with it, but I'm going to obey him just because I have that respect for him. Respect in the home should be the norm. Doesn't always mean we see things the same. You know, as we grow older, children grow older, become youth, young men and women, it gets sometimes to be a little harder to take direction. And dads and moms have to learn that it's a little different in giving direction. We no longer talk to little children. We're talking to adults. So we try to talk with respect and communicate in a different level. However, bottom line is, when direction is given, there's an expectation from God that you honor your authority. Whether you agree with it or not, that expectation is there from God. It is much better for you to embrace it than to chafe after it. Chafe about it. It's better that we embrace it and that we understand it later. Even there's times we don't understand things. And dads and moms ask us to do things. Understanding was thinking of the quote one brother shared. He said, "Understanding, obedience often precedes understanding." Now, I find that to be fairly accurate. Obedience often precedes understanding. James shared this morning how God has our best interest in mind in submission. In our homes, love should be the norm. It should be normal to experience kind words. It should be normal to hear them often. It should be also normal to experience kind actions. They should often be shown. That should be the norm. You know, as parents, we can find ourselves very quickly overwhelmed with the busyness of life. Maybe I should just ask for a raise of hand if I'm alone. This way I'll make sure I'm not alone. Can you as adults, can you find yourselves at times overwhelmed with the busyness of life? Okay, so it looks like most of you experienced that. I'll make sure I wasn't talking here for no reason. But my experience is, there's times when that gets to be a little bit overwhelming. And then the children at times have squabbles over things that you think, that's just ridiculous. Why don't you guys grow up and quit it? And I respond out of frustration. My words are sharp. Love should be the norm in the home. That shouldn't be normal. That happens at times. But there's an answer for that. Does anybody know what that is? Repent. And when you repent, you don't just quietly repent, but that repentance has an outward action too. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That's repentance all the way. But I find myself at times needing to do that. Life is just real for us. But that is, love should be the norm in our home. Kind actions should be often shown. You know, I had to think of another incident where parents, you know, as we discipline our children, there's a right way to do that. There's a right way to discipline. I think most of you all know that. But as you get caught up in the busyness of life, I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but at times you're walking along and then, you know, one of them steps out of line and you just kind of reach over and smack him on the back of the head and like, quit it. You know, or give him the look so nobody else has to hear you say, quit it. That's not correct discipline. I actually done that to Lucas when he was, I don't know how old, not that old, but old enough. And I caught myself doing that at times. It's like it was just easier instead of taking him to the bedroom and dealing with it. It's like, stop it, knock it off, you know. You don't do that. I don't know if he remembers that. He said he don't. But my wife pointed something out to me. She just pointed out that that's the wrong way to discipline your child. I think that's not going to come out very fruitful. And I caught something. I learned something from that. We're walking along, and he steps out of line, and I caught it. And instead of just walking confidently beside his daddy, he did this number. He ducked his head. That's wrong discipline. We're putting fear in our children. That's wrong. It's not motivated by love. It's just, you're making me look bad. This is irritating. Quit it. But let's be motivated with love when we discipline our children. You can often watch a child and see how he's disciplined by his father. You can watch a family, and if their children are always ducking around dad, you can be almost sure that they're probably getting whacked over the head. It's not good. It's not right. It's wrong. The scriptures give us clear description and indication of how to discipline our children. And it's never out of frustration, and it's never in a way that you're making me look bad. It has nothing to do with those two things. If those are in the way, then we need to repent before we even try to do any disciplining. Kind actions should often be shown. I was just thinking, in our homes, doing little things for one another should be normal. Doing kind things. When children are asked to do things, that should be normal. But as a couple, it's not abnormal. You're not strange or weird. You get home from work and you all eat supper, and then it's dishes time and your wife's doing the dishes. It's not weird if you grab the towel and help wipe dishes. It's not. It's just kind actions. Just simple things like that, or sweep the floor, or give her a back rub when you feel like she should be rubbing your back, you know. Just kind actions. Those simple things should be prevalent in the home. And children, as you get older, you display your kind actions. It's not abnormal for mom to get a break from dishes and the children to do them. You know, those things are just, they can be normal. But too often, when I think of kind actions and helping one another and being part of a team, too often we get busy as men. We're tired. Maybe we're cold. We come home and, you know, I did my share of work. That's not how the home is to function. We got to keep in mind that our wives, they got up that morning and their day started. You know, they basically hit the ground running. And then you get home from work, they didn't stop yet. The day's still going because not everybody's in bed. So we got to keep in mind that we're a partnership here. We're a team together here. let your kindness be shown. Let your children see the respect and honor you have for each other, that they can glean from that. Another thing on kindness, I think as well falls into this category, would be good behavior. In our homes, good behavior should be the norm. You know, I think it's a bishop or a minister. One of the qualifications is he's supposed to be a man of good behavior. And that simply means good manners. Well, how about us, each one of us in our homes, we take that verse and apply it. Good behavior makes our homes a pleasant place. It actually makes our homes a pleasant place. When you can hear, please, thank you, you're welcome, I'm sorry, I forgive you, not just, when someone asks you, when someone says, I'm sorry, and will you forgive me, don't say, oh, don't worry about it. Let them know that you forgive. I forgive you. Just do it. Just say those words. It's better than just saying, oh, don't worry about it. As dads, I've seen this take place, and I've probably done something similar, maybe not to this degree, but sometimes we can think that it's our home, our children should use their manners, but hey, pass me that. Hey, go do this. Get me that. I'm dad. I don't have to say please, and I don't have to say thank you. Well, who is their example? That should be our norm. And I don't always get that right. However, I'm just saying it should be norm. The norm that our children hear kind and gentle words. That those words and that kindness and that good behavior in our home should be music to their ears. You know, when we are concerned of what others think of us, we want our children to really be in good behavior when we go somewhere. Do you understand what I mean? It's like, okay, well, I'm going to so-and-so's place. I hope this little guy don't act up, and I hope he don't say something like, you know, might be funny to us, but they might raise their eyebrows and think we're crazy. And it's important that what we are at home, you know, I guess we can pick up some bad habits, we discourage those, but what we promote at home, we want to be free that when we go other places, that we don't have to wonder what our children are saying or how they're going to act, you know, because we promote the godliness at home. We promote good manners at home. And had to think, as we was growing up, this doesn't have to do anything really with manners, but I was just thinking about being someone else when you go somewhere else or if certain people show up. Okay, so if my grandma showed up, we were all exhorted, all right, speak German. Come on, make sure everybody do your best to speak German. You know, my grandma called me, oh, you're a little Englishman. She called me an Englishman because I had a hard time speaking German. I'd start out German, but boy, we was back in the English language before we knew it. Not degrading them at all. However, it was the norm at home, but when certain people came around, we better change this. We can do that as parents. We can do that very easily. It's like, all the preacher's coming over. Hey, maybe put that thing there away and don't talk about that there because they might not like it. Now you're being two different people. And God isn't smiling on that. God never smiled, that I know of, that I can read in the scriptures, that he ever smiled at a hypocrite. I can't remember one time. Matter of fact, Jesus says, woe unto you. And if we are hypocrites in our homes, we are destroying our homes from the inside out. We are destroying our children. So I want to encourage us. Let's not try to be somebody we're not. And another thing that we should experience in our home, peace should be the norm in our home. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Another scripture talks about pursuing peace. It gives this picture of an army. It gives this picture of an army chasing the enemy and pursuing it until it overtakes it. Pursue peace. I'm sure you all have experienced peace and joy in your home. And I'm sure you've all experienced at one time when peace was not in the home. I know I have. You know, when maybe I think my wife shouldn't have done what she did or should have done something different or whatever. I've experienced peace not to the fullest in our home. But the scriptures exhort us to pursue it, to overtake it until you get it. And oftentimes, we like to look at who is the problem. Who could we blame for this thing? All we got to do is come before the Lord in humility. Am I the problem? Can I fix it? What can I do? How can I address this? Just be honest and open our hearts. God, He's the author of peace. So let's not fool ourselves. He's going to show us how to get it back. Because that's what He wants for us. Let's pursue it. Let's do something about it. Let's humble ourselves and fix it. And let's not blame it on someone else. I know as couples, most of us probably know of a time where maybe we're at odds as husband and wife. Maybe you're at odds as families. Maybe you're at odds with maybe some of your teenagers. You're just having a hard time getting along. I want to encourage us, pursue peace. Do what it takes to get it. That don't mean that you become a pushover and your teenagers run over you. That don't mean that at all. That means you'll do what it takes to help them come to a place to embrace truth, to walk together in a peaceable way. Pursue peace. Don't let it go. In our homes, at times, peace leaves because of our hasty words. And Terry already exhorted us on hasty words. He says to be not rash, it says in Ecclesiastes there. But I was thinking, sometimes as parents, we can be hasty with our words. I can. At times, I can judge a matter before I even hear the story. I just know how that went because I'm tired and whatever else. And like, yeah, well, the problem is this, this, this. And you should have and that and done. And your child's left there like, but Dad, you know, you missed it. We miss it at times. But peace in our homes requires us to be careful with our words. Our words hurt. That saying where sticks and stones may break my bones, but the words you say, it don't even come to me right now how it exactly is. You know what, brother? Will never hurt me. The words you say will never hurt me. That is as false as it gets. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can literally destroy a person. They can destroy a person. Our words are powerful. Let's be careful when they leave our mouths, because we give an answer for words unnecessarily spoken. Also, Terry exhorted us about vows. We give an answer for words that are rashly spoken. And let's be careful to hear a matter. Proverbs would tell us we're fools to answer a matter before we hear it. Proverbs says we're fools. And too often, I say too often, maybe it's not as often as, it's not the norm. But if it happens a couple of times, that's still too often. But that happens to me. I can judge a matter before I actually know the ins and outs of it. When we do that, we teach our children something very detrimental to their life. They don't need to judge matters without knowing the matter. Here's a poem. It actually, I read this in a book. It was referring to ministers. And it said that we should be ministers this way. But I want to put it out as we should be fathers and mothers this way. And we should be children this way. So this is referring to speaking. His thoughts were slow. His words were few and never formed to glisten. But he was a joy to all his friends. You should have heard him listen. Almost seems a little odd. You should have heard him listen. But you can kind of get the picture. He wasn't this person that always had the right words right away. He wasn't this person that formed his words so they were glamorous. He was this person that was a joy to be around because he knew how to listen. Lord, help us, because sometimes our words can be too many. And sometimes they're not enough. Lord, help us to have that balance. Do unto others as you want others do unto you. That should be a model for our homes. I had to think one more thing here. Parents, you know, we want the best for our family. We should enforce good things in our home. Give direction. Have expectation. We do all that. And it's good and right. We want our children to have good manners. We want that to be a norm. But as parents, sometimes we make an exception for ourselves. We expect it out of our children, but because of whatever reason, I don't have to quite do that. As parents, let's keep in mind that our bad habits or secret sin will be magnified. That's a sobering thought to me. But oftentimes you can see dad in a child. Sometimes there's misrepresentation. There is. Child didn't pick up the vision. But I'm talking about just being practical in our habits. But let's just consider David. King David had an immoral problem, didn't he? He was very immoral. And bless his heart, none of his children picked it up. He was able to keep that sin a secret. No one ever found out. Is that true? Do you agree with that? Is that true? No. Absalom picked it up. He went into his father's wives. Solomon picked it up. I don't think David probably ever dreamed of having that many wives and concubines. He had another son. I'm trying to think of his name. He picked it up, and he raped his half-sister. You see what I'm saying? We can't hide our bad habits and our secret sin for too long. It always finds us out. And so any of those bad habits that we have, a simple one of, I don't say sorry because I'm dad. I don't say, please pass that because I'm dad. I worked hard to provide for that. I deserve it. Those bad habits will carry through to our children. And then when they don't have good manners, we get upset when we're in public. We're kind of embarrassed, like, use your manners. What's wrong with you? Well, that's who we are. Oftentimes, it's us being displayed and magnified. Jacob was a deceiver. And did any of his children have deception in them? Probably not. Not those that sold Joseph. They had a lot of truth. Do you know that? Those men that came and said, Dad, here's Joseph's garment. They put blood on it. And Jacob's like, a wild animal must have got him. Did they really say an outright lie? I don't know if they did, but it was sure deceptive. It was still a lie. They picked that up from where? They carried it on through with Dad. Dad was good at it. Achan. You know, to see the seriousness of our bad habits or secret sin in our homes, in our lives, Achan destroyed his entire family. You study that account and you look at how many people died for the sin of Achan. It's amazing. It's amazing. Destroyed his entire genealogy. Those that followed after him, all of them, destroyed. I mean, he held on for a long time. There was sin. There was sin in the camp. There was a problem. Joshua's like, Lord, what are we going to do? And Lord said, you got sin in the camp, fix it. He said, all right. So he started taking them tribe by tribe. So he had to go through all the tribes to try to figure out where it was at because Achan wouldn't come forward. And then they picked the tribe and it was like, well, that wasn't enough for him either. So they had to go through and they had all the men of that tribe come through. And they picked Achan's dad. Later it come down to it was Achan himself. They figured out who this was. But it destroyed his entire family. There was no hope there. So if there's sin in our hearts and lives, those things that we have that we hold on to, don't really want nobody to find out, it's not such a big deal, it's going to be magnified. God has been faithful to magnify these things. Just let's be clear so we can give our family a clear vision. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a man with a purpose. That's a man that has already purposed what he's planning to do. And did Joshua excel? He did. Joshua prospered. The peace of God was with him. And if we can just be clear that way, you know, not put on a front like Achan did. Families, as parents, we have an opportunity to put on a front. You know, when so-and-so's coming over, well, act this way, behave this way, don't do that. Oh, for sure, don't wear that. They don't allow it in our church anyhow. You know, make sure you hide that one and don't take the children in that toy room. And we put on a front. That's not who we are. That's hypocrisy. Achan put on a front. Everything's fine. Kept going down through the line, picking out people. Finally, it come down to him like, oh, caught. But it was too late then. There was no time there. God brought judgment upon him. I was thinking, as far as family relations here, thinking of the communion table and how it is to be pure. Examine yourself and see if there's anything in your life. We come to the table pure. We wouldn't think of participating in communion with someone that's in adultery or fornication. We wouldn't think of it, right? We would say, until you repent of it, we don't want you to participate. If someone was lying and stealing things, we would say, no, we want you to not participate. You need to repent from this. You need to get this right. But I had to think, as a father, if I, in my home, am an angry father, I, in my home, it's normal for me to explode. It's normal for the children to have to tiptoe around Dad. It's normal for my wife to have to choose and pick her words carefully. Those are normal things because I'm an angry man. But Brother Aaron comes, Brother Alva comes. Hey, brothers, how are you? Everything's just fine. Oh, wonderful day. We go back home, and everybody's on edge. Oh, not so much right now because Dad's kind of happy right now. We're fine. Oh, watch out. Dad's in this mood right now. I was just wondering, or just thinking in my mind of communion and keeping the table pure. You know, Jesus never invited hypocrites. He never invited them to participate in the communion supper. He invited them to repent. Hypocrisy, I believe, is devastating to the church. It's devastating to our homes. It's not who we are. We cover sin. It's promoting deception. And I was just thinking in those lines, you know, as churches, we often can get real hard. As you know, we get real hard on somebody that's in an immoral situation. Somebody that's stealing. We draw the line. It's wrong. But then in our homes, we can have angry fathers. We can have hurting mothers. We can have children that are insecure because they don't know when he'll blow. You know that thing that I told you as far as discipline, you tap your child in the back of the head, you create a child that's always ducking. That's what that was a start of, creating a wrong fear in our children. And I was just thinking along the lines of communion, the sobriety of partaking as an angry father or an angry mother. We need to get help for that because that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is peace, joy, and love, the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom. Jesus Christ came to give you and I victory over anger. Anger in our home is devastating. It will destroy your home. It will destroy my home. Is it saying that, okay, you get angry? Terry gets upset one time. He just really tells Luke something. That's not the norm in his home. But because of the situation, he lost it. Doesn't excuse him for it. It's still sin. But if he repents from that and says, Luke, I'm sorry. I should not have done that. That's not a norm in the home. Do you see the difference what I'm saying? I'm just talking about someone that is habitually angry. Someone that has a fuse that's that short. You know, exposing myself, I don't have a short fuse that I know of. Do I? I was just thinking a while back here, sometimes when I go through a lot of stress in life, at home, I'm not angry. I'm not upset at nobody, but I'm very quiet. You know, some of you think, how can you get that? We don't know that side of you. It's fine. But I'm very quiet. I answer what I need to answer. Other than that, I'm quiet. And everybody's like, what's wrong with that? What's going on? I'll come to church, and I'll meet you. And you say, how are you doing? And I'll say, wonderful. Well, in my mind, I say, you know, I justify that because I say this way. Okay, Mark was talking about the person that was handicapped. Compared to him, I'm doing wonderful. Compared to this, wonderful. But really, inside, I'm a little stressed out. I'm struggling. But I'm wonderful. putting on a false front. I try not to do that anymore. But I also try not to, every little thing, have to say, well, I'm terrible. I don't think we need to be there. But just be honest. Be honest where we're at. Because we don't want a dysfunctional home. And if we have one, listen, get help. Get help for it. Because our families should be a safe place. Our home should be a safe place and a fun place for our children. They should enjoy it there. And they should be at peace there. When struggles happen out there with their friends, at home is a place where they have security. And it's fine. It's fine because I'm safe here. That should be reality. It really should. And so let's strive to have a home that is functional. One that will say, I'm sorry. One that will say, will you please forgive me? I shouldn't have done that. Being honest. But brothers, as dads, it takes humility to do that. We can justify ourselves so quick, but it takes humility. Because I've already told one of my boys, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. You know, but what I did it for is because I need to humble myself. Because sorry doesn't justify itself. It just says sorry. And if they want to know why you did it, then you can explain. Be careful. If we are in a home that is not functioning, we're going through some struggles, lack of peace, lack of love, you find yourself always barking. You hear that term, you're always barking at somebody. Barking isn't biblical, by the way. Kind, gentle words, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, those are biblical words. But if you find yourself there, let's just stop. Let's humble ourselves and ask God, what can I do to change this? What can I do to change this? By the way, men, it's your home. You are responsible for it, even if that one, or that one's acting up. You're still responsible. What can I do to change it? Take ownership. Take responsibility. And then ask God, am I the fault of this? Did I do something? Can I make amends? Oftentimes, dads, you make that step to make that amend with your child, with your wife, and it just all flows together. Oftentimes it does. But lead out in it. Don't wait on somebody else. Because we as dads can be negligent. We can be rash, and we as dad can make exceptions for what we do. We shouldn't do that. Let's remember, more is caught than taught. And you know, we have examples of men of old that have taught, and obviously they had to live it, because I don't know of many people that pick it up. Many children that pick up a vision is from just teachers of words. Most of them see it lived out. As far as children in the home, they see it lived out somewhere. Rechab was one of those men, the Rechabites. I don't know if it was Isaiah or Jeremiah. I think it's one of those men, those prophets, called in the Rechabites, and they put wine before them. They didn't just call him in, but I think they called him into a certain room. It was a very prestigious meeting. They called him in, they put wine before him. And he said, drink. This is the man of God telling the Rechabites, drink. Drink some wine. Well, wine was drunken back in those days. So that wasn't abnormal, drink wine. But here, you got to understand, this is a prophet of old, a man that talks to God. And he's telling them, drink. And these men were taught by their father, Rechab, never touch wine. Never drink stuff. And they refrained. Okay? So you have a man of God come and say, drink. Boy, that'd be quite a temptation. Like, what do I do here? But those men stayed faithful. And they said, we can't do that. And they never drank it. We can, as fathers and mothers, we can have godly families. We can have children that pick up the vision. But it's going to take humility on our part. It's going to take humility on our part. A prayerful life on our part. Job prayed for his children. I think daily. I think it says he offered sacrifice for them. In case that they would sin. I think is how it's kind of worded. Not that they have sinned. But that, what if, in case that they do. Job was very much interceding for his children. Let's do that as fathers and mothers. Intercede. And you know, one more thought on an angry father or an angry mother. Most of the time, majority of the time, there's two outcomes for your son or daughter. As a father, if you're an angry man, you misuse verbally or physically your wife or children, your child will either grow up one of two ways. I'm saying majority. There's repentance. There's God intervening. One of two ways. One is, I will not be like my dad. I will not be like my dad. And he will never discipline his child. He will never discipline his child. David did that. He never disciplined Absalom. Said he never disappointed him in anything. Never come out right. The other is, they become twice the monster you are. That's majority rule, unless God intervenes. And if we have a problem with that, let's see it as a problem. Let's get help. And I'm not saying I know of a problem that way in here. All I'm saying is giving us a warning. And if there is, let's get help before it becomes a monster and out of control. Because God desires a peaceful home, a joyful home, a safe place for our children. So may God bless you and thank you for coming.